Amen. Vicar Neil, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We praise you and we love you. And we thank you for loving us first. Thank you for also teaching us how to love you more and how to love those you send our way more, even those that come against us. Thank you for showing us how to love. Like what we were reading this morning in the book of Mark, how when Jesus was talking to the rich man, the young rich man, Mark says he loved him by sharing those words. So thank you for giving us ways to love those you send our way. Please bless our efforts. Please bless the seeds that have been sown. And please let the latter rain fall upon your son's bride. We know we're not ready, and we thank you for the trials that help us get there. But we also need the strength and discernment and wisdom to stand firm while these trials have come upon us. We want to be used by you and to glorify you. And so please bless us. We also lift up all those that are on our prayer list that are either sick spiritually or sick physically, or both. And we thank you for blessing them all with the trials that they're going through, to help them realize that you truly are loving them with all the things that they go through. It's for their best. It's nothing evil comes from above. And so teach them not to blame you. It's the enemy of souls that does all things on this broken world. You created a perfect world. It was sin that messed everything up. And so we thank you, Father, for giving us an understanding in that area and blessing us with answered prayer. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Now, this is another one of them sermons that, you know, the Lord just gives pretty quickly. Hold on, let me turn on this fan. Okay. It actually was 76 degrees yesterday. Praise the Lord. Today it's not that warm, but it's getting there. As I was saying, this is, you know, something the Lord has moved me to share. Yeah, well, just about every sermon's like, well, I would think every sermon is like that, but I didn't even think I was going to preach this week. But as workers for Christ in these last days, we are called to stand with Christ in every step. And we are to echo the same warning as is found in John 1:29 when John the Baptist said what he said, which was, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it is also recorded in Matthew 3, verses 1 to 3, that in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Well, brothers and sisters, we are to proclaim the third angel's message. Well, all four of them, in fact. And with the promised latter rain, it's going to go forth into the world with power and glory like we can never imagine. But we need to fine-tune our methods of approach, because if you notice, the majority of the people on earth are more apt to follow their pastors over and above the Lord that loves them. In fact, it was prophesied to be that way. It says in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 5, that it says, Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And that runs the gamut today. It's not just heterosexuality. It's homosexuality now, and bestiality and pedophilia. And it goes on to say that these are those that change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so that doesn't just, you know, you can't just, you know, declare that this is on the flesh end of things, because they're also going to do the same thing with their pastors and their preachers. I mean, do we not see something amazing happening here as we surrender to the Lord so as to have our message gain in truth and power? Is what we're seeing the same as what Ezekiel saw in his day? Yeah, because people have a tendency to trust people in leadership positions. So it's not just the sexual end of things that Romans is talking about here. They're all serving the creatures more than the creator of him. It says this in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll." In other words, study it. "And I'll give it that I will give thee. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." You know, like we've seen before. Truth is truth, right? And so, and it goes on, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee out, or get thee unto, rather, the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language." In other words, his native tongue. The Lord's going to send him where he could be effective. He says, "But to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand." In other words, the work starts at home first. And then finishing, it says, "Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent," or impudent rather, "and hard-hearted." But does this sound familiar? Well, sure it does. I mean, right down to the little book John was told to eat that was sweet as honey in his mouth in Revelation. And yes, we too experience a bitter response, but not like they did in 1844, of course, where they had that big old mistake, which was prophesied. What I mean is, not only do we see this message rejected by our siblings, our spouses, and even our very own children, when we try to tell them the truth as we know it, when we approach the dear Seventh-day Adventist people, who we know for a fact started out on the exact same page we are now standing on, they ignore us as if we speak heresy. And as difficult as this is to see, some in the SDR faith actually give up when those they approach ignore the truth we share. But is that the ordained duty of the messenger of truth? Shall we then make the assumption that we may all, well, just give up on presenting it because we know when we do so that it's only going to upset them? Well, no, not at all. I mean, that's just par for the course. We can never withhold the testimony of God's word simply because it causes opposition. If the reformers of old did that, where would we be right now? Not only did their message reach our ears, the death of the martyrs also solidified the truth as eternal. Because most people understand, some people, you're not going to choose death over denying the Lord for his written word without concrete evidence in your heart that it is the truth. I mean, people don't die for something unless they believe in it. Because a lot of people seem to think that, for example, the apostles. A lot of people say, especially the Jews say this, they faked it. They claimed he resurrected to start a new religion so they could have leadership in it. Yeah, but all those guys were martyred. And so they're trying to say that they actually allowed them to kill them for something they knew was a lie? Oh, come on. But if you're comfortable in the lies of this world, well, then, yeah, it's going to make perfect sense. Well, yeah, then it must be true. See, that's why the devil keeps people in that comfort zone. He's got to keep them in the lie. I mean, people simply do not allow themselves to be killed for false causes. That just doesn't happen. And many of those within the fallen churches do not hear what we preach or understand why we stayed the course, because they cannot see what we see, and so they walk away from it just as prophesied. And those that would not ordinarily accept it, strangely enough, embrace it with open arms. I mean, seriously, remember when Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 57 and 8, and this is after he shared his truth with them, it says, "And they were offended by him," or in him, rather. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." In other words, those closest to you in your own family, your classroom, or your workplace are going to ignore your newfound faith, and those in the SDA Church that are claiming to embrace the same truth of old as we do look at us like we got two heads. So it was for Jesus in Nazareth. All they saw was the carpenter's son. They couldn't get that out of their mind. And in our case, people closest to us only see what we used to be before we met Christ. And so, as it happened so many times before, it happens today. And what I mean is, my loved ones, my friends of old, and my old neighbors in the neighborhood won't listen to anything I have to say because they only see me as the guy that had an anger problem who hung out in biker bars, you know, shooting pool. But get this. Complete strangers are listening to the truth and joining the church all over the church all over the world. And so what we see in Hosea and in the book of Matthew is again repeated, which is Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. And then in Matthew 21:43, it says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Scary, isn't it? But yet so many people believe that they're in a church that can never fall. The SDA people trapped in the General Conference churches always claimed God would never turn his back on his chosen people, just as the Pharisees of old said. I mean, yet Jesus said otherwise to the Jews, did he not? They keep ignoring that fact. I mean, Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8 says this. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So those who believe in Christ are his Israel now. And just as the Jews lost their favored nation status in the past for denying Christ and his truth, the SDA people have also been left behind. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there's the promise accounted for the seed right there. There's your answer. Some people say, well, so if we're the children of the promise and are counted for the seed, well, what is that? What's that seed? And well, if you're a Christian, then you are Abraham's seed. That's what Galatians 3:29 says. And I mean, the word is that accurate and the prophecies are that sure. Ephesians 2 verses 12 and 13 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ, or near to the blood of Christ. You know, getting back to Ezekiel, it says this in verse 17 of chapter 3. It says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And as is painfully obvious here, the General Conference Seventh-day Adventist preachers stopped doing this long ago. Their main message now is to declare Allah is God so as to appease Rome. That is why we are gathering on Sabbath in home churches all over the world now, as well as in audio conference rooms like this one, via the comfort of our own living rooms. And this is why we are moved by the Lord to preach what they should have preached. Being the remnant of her seed and being filled or blessed in the final hour, the 11th hour, we have a duty to go forth. And by God, that is what we're going to do. In fact, we too must be bold in how we go forth, just as Paul and Barnabas were. It says in Acts 13:46 that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But now we can say the exact same thing to the SDAs now. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so the job they're supposed to do, we're going to do. I mean, the people are dropping like flies out there. They are starving for spiritual food. And so they need to be fed the truth as we have been called to present it. But only as it is written will we do so. Else, like those that have fallen before us, we too will become victims of self-glory or pride and all that goes with it. Our Lord wants them fed. And as we see in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But As prophecy predicted and recent historic record confirmed, the Ninth Hour Church refused to continue the work as they were ordained of God to do. They totally ignored it. And they ignored what it says in Acts 20, verse 28, where it says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You know, I have no doubt the main causes for their failure was Jesuit infiltration, but the infiltration never would have gained ground if they had not given up when those they approached refused to embrace the message. Now, why didn't they look back at the foundation set by the Lord to see how he was building up his church? I mean, his hand was moving all over the place, but they ignored it for the comfort of complacency, and today they do it for ecumenicalism and political gain. Yeah, I mean, is it any wonder now they got a guy like Ben Carson working in Washington, D.C. as part of Trump's cabinet? They're going for the power. They're going for the gusto, just like everybody else now. They never would have been able to gain any political position without first bowing to the Pope. In fact, I just posted a video Wednesday night where I showed a letter that the GC president apologized to the Pope. Well, he's planning to. I guess this was a draft. And so he apologized to the Pope for the book, The Great Controversy, that exposes the Pope as the man of sin. You know what it reminds me of? When the Pope apologized for the Bible that offended the Hindus. John Paul II did that. I shared that on the radio years ago. Yeah, looking back, we see the leaders in the church came from many different denominations, and once they were in agreement with the Holy Spirit, they stood in one accord, and that meant all the false creeds, the Vatican-inspired dogma, and the silly traditions, and that stuff all fell to the ground in heaps of satanic ash. It was gone. God's hand was visible, but they grew weary and weak. The zeal of the founding fathers died with them, as is usually the case. And those replacing them were so weak that Jesuits had a field day building revolving doors all over the church. But we can learn from this. In fact, we have already learned, for the most part, and it's apparent on how we don't let the naysayers who want us to water down the message to allow everything from alcohol consumption to cross-dressing. They cannot stop us. We just keep pushing forward because Christ is with us, and he has promised to be with us until the end. As we know, back when the Ninth Hour leaders went forth, all the churches they used to be members of did not accept the warning given. This is in the early days of the Ninth Hour, right? And so just like today, those pastors had no clue as to what the prophecies revealed. And so they could not see it. And I'm talking about, you know, the early SDAs before they even became SDAs were trying to convince the Sunday-keeping pastors that they were in trouble. And so, like today, they were, you know, the Sunday-keeping pastors, they were more concerned with the gold and silver filling their coffers as well as the positions of prestige in the church, and so declaring such truth would threaten all that. And just like today, the fact the message given was, to a great extent, preached by laymen, like you and me, who left their churches, they believed that gave them all the ammo that they needed to declare it bogus. I mean, after all, they were pastors, and they were schooled in the gospel for many, many years before standing behind the desk. I mean, how well would that argument work when John the Baptist walks up? You know, it didn't work at all with the Pharisees. Why would it work today? But it does work on some people. And yes, that's also the exact same excuse Satan offered the people 2,000 years ago when the supposed learned men of the cloth, the Pharisees, said what they said about John the Baptist, or the apostles, or even Jesus Christ himself, who the Pharisees literally claimed none of these men were properly schooled or even ordained when they came forth with the message. Sounds like a big old echo, doesn't it? That's what they're doing today. They repeatedly use their absence of worldly education as the main reason to reject their message, and so this took its toll on some of the people in the synagogues, just as we see it caused many in this Ninth Hour Church to ignore the rock-hard truth we preach. Many false preachers outside the SDA Church in its infancy used the exact same excuse against the layman people that were starting the SDA Church. And so the irony of it is that the SDA leaders of today use the exact same excuse against us. It's just like Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. and there is no new thing under the sun. It's like the old saying goes, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? So the devil's going to use the same approach every time because it works. So if for nothing else, we're in pretty good company, don't you think? I mean, better yet, we are obviously called and blessed of God to go forth with the present truth as he revealed it unto us in his word. Now, yes, there are some in the SDA church that claim to preach as we do, but notice the basic reality of nothing new being under the sun here. Satan used this method to confuse before, and he's going to use it again today. So what I mean is, notice this from the book of Acts when the church was just starting out 2,000 years ago. Acts 16, verses 13 to 18. It says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, you know, like insisted. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, now check this out because this is happening right now, today. And as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination or a demon met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. You know, with the psychics, would they have their spirit mediums and they tell them about things in the future because the demons converse back and forth with crystal balls and all that stuff? That's soothsaying. So the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. You think, well, great, thanks for the promotion. No, check out what Paul does here. It says, but Paul, being grieved, because he's got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit don't like what's going on there. So Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Notice this. Paul was in the area attending to the new believers, just like we are. And a woman and her entire family come unto the Lord in obedience to be baptized like all of us have. As Paul goes to pray with these new Christians, a demon-possessed woman follows him and the crowd gathering with him to declare Paul as a preacher of truth. And we've had a few people come into our church and acknowledge the truth is that we preach as being solid, rock solid, and all that other stuff. But then a few months, maybe a year or so later, they start doing different things and trying to get you all to do it too, right? But still, some may see this as a good thing that this demon-possessed woman says this about. But Paul knew she was demon-possessed, and Paul also knows of the ulterior motive of Satan here. A lot of people are going to miss this. But my point is, as well as what the reason the Lord allowed this to be put in Scripture, is the church was new in this area. And so this demon had to move in to appear as one with the new church so as to gain a foot in the door. Like the smiling Catholic priest of today or the 501c preacher in the SDA church. I mean, seriously, if he's in an apostate church, that's bad enough. But to be joined with the lamb-horned beast that's killing Christians and hates Christians? I mean, come on. How bold and blunt is that? But some people ignore that. So like a Catholic, like the smiling Catholic priest or the 501c3 preacher, they know that if they preach what the people want to hear, you know, they're going to stay in apostasy. They're going to feel safe in the church, and they're never going to leave. Like the demon-possessed damsel, the government-approved agents of the church claim to speak for the God of heaven. That way the enemy of souls can appear to be on the same page as the God of truth. But Jesus said in Matthew 17, verses 15 to 20, beware of the false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. And then he kind of gives some examples. I mean, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree, well, it bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bringeth forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. So if a corrupt tree can never bring forth good fruit, why do some, even the ones that have left the SDA Church, why do some Sabbath-keeping Christians still listen to guys like Doug Batchelor or Walter Veith or Kenneth Cox or Dwight Nelson or any of these other guys? Mark Finley, even. They're all corrupt trees. They have admitted it. They all have a 501c3. And even if they want to go out there and say that it's a bogus definition of the prophecy as we proclaim it, because it is fulfilled, they have joined their church with the state, let's just say that they're right, even though they're not. Let's just say they can make the people think they're right. The fact of the matter is they are in agreement. How could two walk together except they be agreed, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? And so they're in agreement with the one nation that's going to enforce the mark of the beast first, and it's the one nation that's already killing Christians. And Rome's involved with it and all this other stuff, and persecuting Christians. I mean, right now, if you like what we saw happen in Canada many years ago about being illegal, the Bible became illegal if you used it against a homosexual or with a homosexual. We knew it was going to come into the U.S., and it did, starting with the Philadelphia 11. And now, homosexual marriage in the USA. Well, now they just passed a law yesterday in Canada that says it's illegal to speak bad about the Muslims. You know it's going to come here next. But that's not going to shut us up. Acts 5:29 is clear. They claim to speak truth in the Vatican churches of the world. But do they? We know our message, and it does not declare Allah as God. We don't do that. We do not declare homosexual marriage is okay. Can you see the corrupt tree growing now? We do not declare the health message is quackery. They said that in writing. We do not seek political office to gain power. Secular power, literally. Government political power, you kidding? We do not declare the Quran is as holy as God's word. We do not claim Sunday Sabbath is no big deal. We do not teach Roman Catholic Trinity. We do not celebrate things like Christmas, Easter, or Halloween. Our women do not dress as men, and vice versa. We do not drink alcohol. We do not smoke or tattoo the body. Now, I understand some people are already tattooed, but that's a great testimony now. But once we become Christians, no, we don't tattoo anymore. But there's pictures and videos of Seventh-day Adventists out there. I saw this one kid, his whole forearm says Seventh-day Adventist, tattooed on. I mean, that's all you need, that one picture. He's a Seventh-day Adventist, and as a Seventh-day Adventist, gets a tattoo that says Seventh-day Adventist on his arm. And the pastor doesn't have a problem with it. We don't even help fund the One World Church of Rome like the SDAs and everybody else does now. We are not members of the World Council of the Churches. We do not wear the robes of Jesuits while flashing the pagan hand sign of, you know, Satan. We do not call the Pope holy or his holiness or holy leader like they do. Now, the world calls him Holy Father. That's totally blasphemous, but the SDA leaders call him, you know, your holiness or his holiness or whatever. We do, however, declare him Antichrist, and we certainly make no apologies for the inspired writings that confirm all this and much, much more. That all being said, think about this basic reality here. Until we meet those people in the world that we know God has moved to proclaim the same loud cry as we do, we're it, brothers and sisters. I mean, I'm looking around left and right, and I can't seem to find anybody else that teaches and preaches the way we do. And you all teach and preach. Now, this is one of the most working churches I've ever been in, and I praise God for my brothers and sisters here. It's an amazing church. And I'm talking to all of them, the whole world, you know, the ones in the Philippines and all the other countries. Everybody's just so active. That's no mistake. As small and as insignificant as we may appear to the world, like David did to Goliath, we are the ones our God has chosen to go forth in our little neck of the woods. And it's only because we stand obedient to his calling. See, this is where our strength is loving and gentle and huggy, huggy, kissy, kissy. It can be with our friends that have left us. We can't turn our back on Christ because they want to do this or they want to do that and try to get us to do it. We can't water down truth because then we're going to literally be part with the world. And don't think this is all that for a moment that just because the prophecy of Matthew chapter 20 verses 1 to 7 or Revelation 12:17 has been confirmed and fulfilled in us, that we cannot slip and fall as did the Jews of old or the SDAs of today. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10 verses 11 and 12 says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Until the leaders in the churches repent and step out of Babylon and her sister churches, they are no different than the demon-possessed damsel. They are not only special agents of the second beast of Revelation by their 501c3 agreement, they are special agents of Satan sent to influence and strengthen the idolatry of Rome within their hearts and the hearts of God's people. Satan knew his kingdom was invaded by believers, and as expected, he circulates his demon-possessed damsels far and wide to mix with his fraudulent message with the truths taught by those of us called to proclaim the gospel message in the last days. And that's why every now and then we get someone that tries to come into our number and do what they do. But if we stand firm, we stay obedient, there's never any effect. The words of recommendation spewed by the demon from the damsel were declared as such in the hopes of weakening the cause of truth. And what is the cause of truth? Think about it for a moment. If an obedient soul proclaims and keeps it, they are blessed by it and gain salvation in the end. That's a no-brainer. But if the one proclaiming it remains in sin, as did that damsel, until, of course, she was cast free of the demon, then like the Catholic, they feel they can stay in sin while claiming to embrace the truth. Catholicism teaches you can be saved in your sins rather than from. And so the truth is meant to move, the real cause of truth is meant to move you to Christ. But when government preachers and demon-possessed damsels speak it, it is designed to lure you away from Christ, who declared in Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5, come out of her, my people, and that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached high unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. I certainly would not want to be in a church that Jesus Christ himself said to come out of when those plagues begin, because then it's done. Especially when we have all sorts of Bible passages outlining her sins, and how the basic fruit of Babylon is, in fact, apostasy. What truly concerns me the most is how, like the Roman Catholics, the SDA people admit they are in apostasy, while staying in the church, though. It is to you, the Seventh-day Remnant people, who are called to proclaim and echo that which was written long ago in the book of Jude, which is verses 5 and 6. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, the angels which kept not their first estate and left their own habitation, he hath reserved everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. We're to proclaim that and tell them they're in a heap of trouble. I mean, if the angels didn't keep their first estate, what makes you think you can? Without Christ, that is, because they're calling Allah God, so... So if the people think they're safe in the apostate churches, then we, the watchmen on the wall, need to go forth and remind them of what Jude said in that passage. And if they have ears to hear also, we should declare 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, which says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, because they supposedly claim to be on the same page, right? So seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, like that little damsel hanging out behind you. So, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so, we have a duty. We have a work to do. And we have plenty of ammo to do it. 66 books worth. And so, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. What is it that I've got?
And please kneel. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. And thank you for giving us an understanding as to what our duty is. And thank you for blessing us with life in these last days. We could have been born any other day, thousands of years ago, in fact. But you have a reason for us to be here. Please bless us and help us to keep on the path strong and steady. And thank you for blessing us with that hedge of angels that keeps the work moving forward ahead gently and powerfully wherever it needs to be. And thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us, if we are so worthy, with the latter rain. Because we know we're part of the loud cry now, but we want to be there when it gets exceedingly loud. And this is one of the reasons they're pushing the free speech thing. And so, give us the strength to stand firm, even when they declare we'll end up behind bars if we speak of you. We want to continue. We don't want to crumble and fall. And so, please bless us, Father. And please bless all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, those that are in need of spiritual and physical healings. And thank you for keeping all the young people out there that are starting on their path. And the ministries that are starting even today, who knows? There's many people out there starting their own ministries that believe as we do. And so please bless them and keep them. And please bless the remainder of the Sabbath day and give us a good week, even with the trials and tribulations, to help us grow stronger so that we can meet with the brethren and be with you. Well, we're with you every day, but again, have another nice Sabbath next week. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.